Well, good morning, everybody. If you're wondering why I'm up here, the elders had scheduled a retreat this weekend, and David had asked me several weeks ago to fill in, but for whatever reason, they had to cancel, so some are still around. We're here this morning for the early service. So, by the way, the kind of cool thing, I was kind of concerned about two services at my age, but now I know that my first service didn't last all that long, so I can go longer now, amen? But hey, I don't know about the rest of you, but that old, is it Punxsutawney Phil that saw a shadow 6 weeks of more winter? But I think our groundhog in Iowa didn't see the shadow because we got 40s and 50s coming, and hallelujah. It's my first year in Vinton in Iowa as a retiree, and a lot of our retired friends are down in Florida, you know, making fun of us. And I looked at St. Petersburg, and there's only like a 10-degree difference tomorrow. So, like, ha! I stayed home and saved a lot of money. So, I have a lot to cover today, but I want to get started here pretty quick on a sermon I've called Sin Detectors. You might call it the Seven Sin Detectors. And we want to launch from this text from the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus, chapter 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny God ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear from your word today, I pray you give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. And Lord, help us in our walk with you that we might get victory over things in our lives that are not pleasing to you. I pray your Holy Spirit would have his way with me and those here listening today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to give a little quick background. Maybe this is hopefully you've heard this before, maybe not, but if you were to study the topic of righteousness throughout the scripture, it can be kind of difficult, but if you understand it from this perspective, which kind of factors into today's message, when you're saved, you're justified by faith, you're declared righteous by God. In other words, now, from now on, he sees you through the blood of Christ as a forgiven child of God. Positional righteousness, that position you've established through salvation. But there's something called practical righteousness, which is our daily walk, daily seeking out ways to live a life pleasing to God, practical righteousness. And that's really the heart of this message today. Looking at verse 14, Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So I want to work today on this part, our part in pursuing and allowing the Lord to purify us. Here we have in the Greek the word purify. I'll try and pronounce it. I'm not a Greek scholar. See if this sounds like a word you may know. Katharizo. Katharizo sounds a lot like catheter. It's to cleanse or to make clean or purge, to used here and elsewhere in Scripture to a heart cleansing. A heart cleansing. It's the root word for the medical term catheter, a tubular medical device for insertion into canals, vessels, passageways, or body cavities, usually to permit injection or withdrawal of fluids, or, listen to this, to keep a passage open. It's possible, or is it possible, that maybe some of us have a little bit of a spiritual heart blockage today that God would like to open up as he tries to purify us. Maybe God's word is, you're hearing it, but it's not getting through to your heart to transform it. or from your heart to your mind to transform your mind. The problem may very well be that there could be sin in our lives that we're not able to detect or identify by ourselves. There may be blind spots, and if you're blessed like I am to have a wife who's holy, she'll be glad to point those things out if you dare ask. Amen. That wasn't in the first sermon, but I'm hearing amens over here. So did you know at least twice in Scripture we're actually told to examine ourselves? One of which I consider significant, is before we participate in the Lord's Supper, we're actually warned to not partake in an unworthy manner, to examine ourselves. So this leads me to a fairly long illustration that some people said they liked from the last service. And I want to describe to you, being a former nuclear plant, that my whole career was in nuclear power, starting in Navy submarines and commercial nuclear power plants. And all the plants in the country have very similar access controls for you to get on site and to get into the plant. I want to kind of use those to come up with an illustration for us today. So we have the owner-controlled area, just the property itself, guardhouse, and then a power block or something called the radiologically controlled area, or the RCA. Okay, the RCA is that portion of the power plant where you could find or be subject to small amounts of radiation or contamination, which it has to be controlled. Radiation, in case you're not familiar with a lot of this, is the energy released, right? And contamination is radioactive particles in an unwanted place. The training scenario, and anyone that's ever worked in nuclear power would agree and know this. Matt Doolin was here last service, who worked with me out there. It's not profane, but we use dog poop as the example. The smell is the radiation, and if you get some on you, that's contamination. And obviously, you want to get it off pretty quick. But we also wear anti-contamination clothing to prevent it from touching our skin. And so when someone's contaminated a nuclear plant, we have a slang term and say, well, they're crapped up. Somebody got crapped up on last night's shift, and there's a process for decontamination. So that's the radiological controls are part of it. Then there's the physical security, which after 9/11, the amount of money the plant had to spend for security almost shut the plant down, $36 million in modifications because of 9/11. And if you weren't aware, the nuclear plants in our country were part of a target package that terrorists had in mind, which propagated the NRC to force these things. So here I am, I'm driving to the access road. I don't know if you know, it's in Palo. And I go to what's called a checkpoint, a security checkpoint, where there's a barricade. I'm in my car, and there's different barriers to, you can't go faster there. There's an armed guard and a gate. You have to have an owner control area badge. You'll see the security officer. He has the right to search your vehicle. No warrant necessary. Right? That's a federal law. Okay. So you have that to get through. And by the way, just to get that badge, unless you're in training to be badged, you have to have an FBI background and screening. It takes a while. You also go through training and are tested for drugs and alcohol use before you ever get a badge. So that's just getting on site. Then there's the plant access building, another set of security, a little more intense, you know, razor wire, a lot of AR-15s, and trained officers to let you inside. Very similar to an airport TSA search. Anyone been through TSA lately? There's no TSA pre-check in a nuclear plant, and it's probably twice as involved as what you'd have at an airport. There's explosive detectors, air puffers that actually puff your clothes, trying to sniff out any explosives. All hand-carried items go on an X-ray machine, and then we walk through a metal detector. You then face these armed security officers who are trained to look at your eyes and smell for alcohol or other substances. Then there's turnstiles you go through where you swipe your security badge and have a hand reader to make sure your fingerprints match the owner of that badge. And that's now you're inside the fence where you can approach the power block or the RCA that I discussed. To enter the RCA or power block, you have to be a trained radiation worker. You have to be issued dosimetry or a way to measure the radiation dose you may or may not receive. You have to be briefed by a radiation protection technician and have to sign on to a radiation work permit, which tells you what the radiation levels or contamination levels are in that part of the plant you want to go and work. And it would also include protective clothing if there is contamination there that you must wear. So now you've got through all that. Now there's one more gate that you have to go through that ensures you have your dosimetry. And then you finally enter the RCA or the power block after you swipe your security badge into a card reader through an airlock door. There's an airlock door because there's a negative pressure inside the reactor building to keep contaminated air, if there is any, there's typically not, inside the power block, and after which it's filtered before it's ever released. So I want to use this illustration to ask you this. What if we all had to come through a sin detector or a series of sin detectors at the front of the church door? Let's just say there's seven of them, and I have to imagine if we had such a thing, that there might be a line backing up as people set the alarm off and repent, confess, and try and come back through. And I can imagine if there's a line out there, and you're like, hey, what's going on? What the heck's the line for? And, oh, I don't know, some crazy preacher's got sin detectors out there. And so I'm just curious. Some of you would probably run back to your car and say, okay, let's pray, let's get right. I don't want to set an alarm off. Some of you may just say, time to find another church. There must be a Baptist preaching today. I don't know. We're going to get out of here. So hold that thought. You know, and by the way, there are some scriptures that kind of tell us, and Malia does a great job. We have the Thursday email that comes out with a scripture verse and how to prepare. So there is something to be said about preparation for worship. So I want to share seven sin detectors today as we come through the church. And by the way, I'll share it early. There'll be just one after we leave today at the end. Just one detector as we leave. The first one is this. The pride high-pressure deluge. The pride high-pressure deluge. A deluge at the power plant is a fire suppression system alarm or device that instead of a sprinkler system, it just dumps tons of water to put the fire out quickly because the fire is near some essential equipment. A deluge, so pride is kind of like that. It can just completely drown us from having victory in this battle we face with sin. I chose this detector first, the one of pride, because if you can't pass the pride detector, it's not going to matter what the other detectors say because your pride's going to stop you from wanting to deal with it. Most plant detectors have a bypass or a silent switch, and spiritually speaking, pride wants you to deflect or to silence the conviction of sin that God may give you through the Holy Spirit. You'd rather bypass it and go around it. Pride causes us to silence or quench the Holy Spirit, who is the one sending the alarm to your heart. Now, the scriptures are loaded. We could have a whole sermon on pride alone, but here's just a few on pride. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Proverbs 6:16-19, and if you weren't aware, our loving God has scripture of things he hates. Don't hear that often. Wouldn't be a real popular sermon, but boy, you know, if you think of that truth, and if we're believers following Christ, we ought to at least be able to avoid the things that God hates in our lives, amen? So here's one of them, Proverbs 6. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, even seven, which are an abomination to him. One of them is haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. I defined that for you there. It's height like a tall building, a high loftiness, and reference to our eyes, it would be those who look down upon others because we think we're more than we actually are. We think very highly of ourselves. Haughty eyes. James tells us God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Opposed to God. God is opposed to, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Boy, we need some humility and we need some grace from God in these days. And then 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the three roots of all sin are essentially tied up in this text. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So there's that, the boastful pride of life. There's also something called spiritual pride, where believers may think more highly of their spiritual walk than they should. So pride, we won't get very far in our battle and our daily walk with sin if we're not willing to admit and be open to revealing the problems we're having. So Jesus gave himself to purify for himself a people for his own possession, the first detector, the pride, high-pressure deluge. Number two is this, the closed Bible lockout relay trip. Closed Bible lockout relay trip. At the plant, a lockout relay in a trip is something that trips based on high temperature or something to where the component it's protecting will be damaged. The trip prevents it from further damage or any damage, and it takes a manual action to reset that and open it back up. So the closed Bible, the lack of the Word of God, there's several things we miss out on. Paul explains in Romans, what shall we say then is the law sin? May it never be. And by the way, when Paul uses that term, may it never be, in the Greek language, it's the most emphatic, just like verily, verily, that Jesus said, may it never be. And it's like screamed by Paul, right? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So Paul's basically telling us, we're not going to know about sin in our lives without the Word to show it to us. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. It's possible, dear ones, that we're not growing, nor are we getting victory, and we're not getting much done through this purification because our Bibles are closed. Look at what we're missing. You will not know what sin is or isn't. I would not have come to know sin except for the law. Your faith can remain stunted, or worse, you can stumble in your faith. You can go backwards. You can lose hope because you're not hearing from his word, gaining that assurance. James says even a few more things about the word. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. In Ephesians 6:17, the warfare, the spiritual armor of God verse, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Starting with James there, receive the word implanted, able to save your souls. The lack of his word could result in you starting to doubt your salvation. Instead of assurance, maybe you start to waffle from either false teachers or the world around you. Speaking of that, it's my opinion only that everybody here that's a born-again Christian should be able to memorize at least one Bible verse, that speaks to their own salvation. 1 Peter 3:15, there's no slide for this. It says this, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Look at it this way. If someone stopped you on the streets of Vinton, you're walking downtown and someone says, hey, I visited Blessed Hope a while back, and are you a member there? And you say, yes. Well, can you tell me why you think you're going to heaven after you die? Now, you don't have a Bible with you. You don't have your cell phone on you. Can you quote a single memory verse that explains to them why you believe you're saved? You think, well, gee, that's simple, John. I can tell you, when I was pastoring membership class questions, the list got longer the longer I pastored. This was one of them. This is one of the questions. Most people would say John 3:16, and some could quote it. Then I'd simply say, well then tell me how John 3:16 gets you to heaven, and then silence. Silence. And some of these folks were in church for 20 years. I'm just saying. That's not a lot to ask, you know. Memory verses were not just for children, amen. We never grow so old that we don't need. I have a stack of 3x5 cards I found, and I go through them once in a while. I need to add to them. But, you know, and before I forgot this in the last text, Psalm 119, thy word I have hidden or treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Say no more about the significance of the word of God. So then we have this spiritual battle, the armor of God in Ephesians 6, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the God. So all these armors, if you go back to Ephesians 6, is mainly defensive. Shields and helmets and belts. And there's two offensive weapons. If we're going to gain ground for the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom, it's the word of God and prayer, the sword of the Spirit. So we keep our Bible closed. We're leaving our weapons behind. We're leaving them closed. Jesus came to purify himself a people for his own possession, and it's his word he uses to purify us from within. Number three is this, the prayer low power level alarm. Prayer low power level. 1 Thess tells us in 5:16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Then Matthew 6:12, this is part of the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. We've all heard it, and I didn't grow up in church. I can remember at a wedding I was with the Colleen in New York. We were, I don't even know if we were married then. We were at a wedding, and I was so lost. I didn't get saved until I was 30. Everyone at the wedding recited the Lord's Prayer, and I looked at her and said, how did everyone know that? I had never heard of it before. But it seemed after I got saved, you very seldom hear it preached or talked about. It's Jesus answering the question from his disciples, Lord, teach us how to pray. And yet, I think because of another denomination, everyone's afraid to talk about it. I was in Africa on a mission trip, and our job was to go with Dr. Sammy. I got to go to the bush and speak to the elder men of the tribes. I mean the bush. Chris was there. Bob Condry's been there. And I go, well, discipleship, has anyone taught these men the Lord's Prayer? And the answer was no. I was amazed. I'm like, well, they don't have a Bible. The most we could do is teach them how to pray, and I'm going to go with the Lord's Prayer. So here it is here. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Notice the word daily bread. You wouldn't pray that once a week, would you? So my conclusion is, simply put, are we praying daily? Jesus has several things, and we'll cover some more, of the daily disciplines of the Christian life, one of which is prayer. Now, you may be thinking, well, how is not praying a sin? And I shared earlier, and I shared again, that we have sins of commission and sins of omission. We tend to focus on the sins that we commit, the commission. But there's things we omit from our walk that Jesus, if you go back to the original language, it was written in what's called an imperative, which is like a command to pray. Not only that, but God most importantly desires that relationship with you. He wants to hear from you. And it's through your daily prayers he wants to see and work in your heart when you're honest with him about your walk. It's daily. There's that. Then there's also this possibility that your prayers aren't making it through to God. I remember preaching this at Oak Grove one time. I don't know if I preached or just taught it, but I got like letters. Like, what are you talking about? God didn't hear my prayer. Well, I read Psalm 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And I define regard for you. That means to cherish or to entertain the desire for wickedness. I'm not willing to forsake wickedness, but I'm going to go ahead and pray anyway. Which also reminds us that we ought to be honest with God. We ought to come to God in prayer. The first thing is to get right. So we want him to hear us. So there's this one. He may not hear. And then we have 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. There's a typo there. As with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. Wow. Here's God. He's telling us to pray. But I just like I said, get right with God before we pray. He also wants you right with your spouse at home, that your prayers may not be hindered. A little grace for the men. Note, Peter didn't write that you have to understand your wife, amen. Live with her in an understanding way. Communicate. Talk to each other. We all change as we get older too. So, but the point being, our prayers can be hindered. And I'll repeat this again. Psalm 119:11. Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not... Wait, I guess I put that in the wrong place. Sorry. Anyway, Jesus gave himself to purify you, a people, for his own possession. And this is part of the process. The pride, high pressure deluge, the closed Bible lockout relay, the prayer low power level alarm. And number four is this, everyone's favorite topic, immorality low, double low, and triple low level horn. Immorality low, double low, and triple low level horn. At the power plant, of course, there's a big control room. Reactor pressure vessel level, the water level, is the number one indication that the licensed reactor operators have to pay attention to. It's what cools the reactor. It's so important. There are actually three different levels, or three different alarms, or horns. There's RPV low, RPV double low, and RPV triple low level alarms with different colored enunciators. So there's a big panel, and there's usually either a red alarm light, and there's amber, then there's blue, all of which have different severities. Obviously, the lower the level drops, the worse the event is, where you can begin to uncover the reactor core. And at that point, you pump water in from every source you can find, including the Cedar River, to cover the reactor. So immorality, 1 Thess chapter 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Note that, you know, I've been in classes and I've heard people and filled out lessons about, well, how do you know the will of God? Is it his plan for my life? Or what is his will? And there's certain times in Scripture, this being one, where he clearly tells you what his will is. Your sanctification, you abstain from sexual immorality. And not only is it important here, but that's a whole other sermon, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verses like 5 through 13, if you want to go look there sometime. There's this wonderful, if you ever wanted to write a discipleship program for spiritual growth, and I did a deep, deep study on this years ago because of the Greek language. It's the only time in the Greek language where these steps were connected to one another, such that they each build upon one another. Like seven steps, you start with one and end up at like, you have agape love being the ultimate goal. You know what the first step on the ladder is? King James says virtue. NASB says moral excellence. Imagine that. You have to know that, in other words, this growth ladder is based on obtaining this one before you can really say you've met the next one. Moral excellence. Isn't it any wonder the world around us, TV, billboards even, are so full of graphics and things that aren't good for our moral excellence that we have to really fight to get victory in? Paul refers to our bodies as vessels. When it comes to immorality, just like the RPV levels at the plant, we can see three different levels. There's this thought life, or these random thoughts, or where we see something or glance at something and that we have to fight off and shake off, and it's more of a temptation that we expose ourselves to. That's the low-level alarm. And we're to keep shaking it off and, or stop putting ourselves in the situation where we have those temptations. Stop exposing yourself to it. We moved to New Jersey in 1996 and landed in the best church of our life, best pastor of our life. And I can remember him, and I was amazed that he would even share this with the whole church, but he was a jogger, pretty fit, ex-Navy guy, and we lived not too far from Ocean City, New Jersey, a great boardwalk, festive, you know, and I've done this before where you jog, and even though I wasn't much of a jogger, because it's just so fun. He was a jogger, and he testified before the whole church, as a pastor, I can't jog on that boardwalk anymore. There's just too much nudity. And it stuck with me. That's been, almost 40 years ago. It stuck with me that a pastor would admit that. That was before thong bikinis. But he didn't want to expose himself to that because he loved his wife and he knew it wasn't healthy for him. That's the low level. The low level alarm is where we view or meet or continue to view or think about such things. Maybe someone tells us they're interested in us. It could be a text or an email or a coworker. And you know, that little hint, your flesh rises up and connects, and it can grow into lust. It can grow to such a point, if you don't stop it, that you're thinking about this person and wanting to maybe go further. Low love alarm. You know what Jesus calls that lust? Adultery of the heart. Adultery of the heart. And it doesn't have to be men. It can be the other way around. Enjoying what we see, the kind words we hear from them that we long for, and then entertaining thoughts about that someone else. We're on the slippery slope of sin right there. Then number three is the triple low, the worst level, physical action, physical involvements and acts of immorality. Taking it too far. We have an example in the Bible from Joseph and dealing with Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39, verses 7 through 9. It came about after these events that his master's wife, so Potiphar's wife, looked with desire at Joseph and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. And he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater than this in this house than I. And he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." Now listen to this. "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? How then can I do this great evil and sin against God?" That brings up another point. If a great confession of sin in the Bible, in Psalm 51, after David did what he did with Bathsheba, but he says in Psalm 51, "Against you and you only have I sinned, Lord." We sometimes get that a little messed up. We hurt others, but sin is against God himself. Our sin hurts others. So the rest of the story, if you're familiar with Joseph and Potiphar's wife and Potiphar himself, she won't stop. He said no. Well, what a great response. He's kind of there in the house. They're in the house alone this one particular day, and she's able to get a hold of a cloak of his. And he continues to refuse, and she screams to the servants, "Look what this Hebrew man's trying to do. He's trying to come in and make sport with me." And then she tells Potiphar when he gets home, and Joseph gets thrown in jail. So you might think, man, you know, Joseph, I did the right thing, and I get tossed in jail for it, essentially. But here's the good news. It goes on to say, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord granted him kindness and gave him favor with the chief jailer. What's the moral of that story? Better to be in jail with God than to commit the sin of adultery and lose it all. We have an example. Hebrews 13:4 puts it this way. A marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Paul says it this way, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. So I want to go and back up. There was a young man came to me, and he was single, and he says, Pastor, I'm not an adulterer because I'm not married, so I can have sex whoever I want, can't I? He didn't know the word fornication. Fornicators are those who have sex outside of the marriage relationship. Adulterers are those who are married and have sex with someone other than the ones they're married to, just to be clear. But note this, it says God will judge. God will judge. That can't be good. You may say, well, I'm a Christian. My sins have been covered. I can't be judged for my sin. And guess what? We're not talking about salvation right here. I believe with my whole heart God will judge you right here and now with physical ailments to get your attention, for he disciplines those whom he loves. God will judge. And looking at Hebrews 13, the author has directed this text to brethren. And note here on 1 Corinthians 6:18, every other sin that a man commits is outside of the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Folks, brothers and sisters, not all sin is the same. I've heard this for years. It's wrong. I can give you other examples. There are sins right here that God warns you. Sinning against your own body. Probably going to have some health issues. It's no wonder Paul uses the word flee. Flee immorality. So I did a deep, deep Greek study of that word flee. And you know what it means? Run! Run! End it! Stop it! Repent! Because it's not going to be good for you if you continue down that road. Flee. Run. Jesus gave himself to purify a people for himself. We had the Pride High Pressure Deluge, the Closed Bible Lockout Relay, the Prayer Low Power Level Alarm, the Immorality Low, Double Low, and Triple Low Level Horn, and now number 5 is the Hardened Heart Alert. The Hardened Heart Alert. Hebrews 3:12-13. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you, and again, brethren, right? So he's talking to believers, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, sin seems to have this layering effect. A little bit of sin, well, God hasn't caused me any problems, so I just kind of continue, but that layer, it keeps building up to where your heart is now hardened, and not to mention the Holy Spirit quenched. Your one and only detector you actually already have if you're saved is the Holy Spirit, who's there to wake you up. But he can be quenched, he can be grieved because of unrepented sin. So a hardened heart reveals itself in unforgiveness and a lack of grace in our lives. Unforgiveness. Colleen and I have taught marriage classes. We've counseled folks. And by the way, one last story on immorality before. I'm kind of going backwards a bit. I'm sorry. I forgot this. But I was pastoring and got a call from a woman, a wife, from another church over by Cedar Rapids. Her husband and her had 8 children. Turns out her husband was having an affair with a woman in my church. And so we called in the husband and wife to our home. And the husband didn't know what was going on. And I end up confronting her on, you know, this accusation. And she didn't deny it right in front of me. And in her hardened heart, she said, "It was only an hour. What's the big deal?" The husband just melted down. So we saw the consequences of that sin destroy a marriage, destroy a family, the teenage children completely distraught, and the hurt, the lifelong hurt. And on the other end, that guy was a Sunday school teacher in a really big church. They didn't just fool around over there. They disciplined him, not only stepping down, but they threw him out of their church through church discipline because he was a leader. 8 children. Hardened heart. Immorality. So I said earlier hardened hearts can manifest themselves in unforgiveness. And again, this is right at the tail end of the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. We don't often include it in the prayer, but it explains things. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. So this is not about salvation. This is this practical righteousness I wanted to talk about. But if you remember the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us daily. That little word as, 2 letters, has a lot of power. To the same degree. Forgive me, Lord, to the same degree that I'm forgiving others. Do you see the trap unforgiveness can cause? You're cutting off God's grace to your own life by harboring unforgiveness. Not a good place to be. And then Hebrews 12:15, so unforgiveness unchecked can become bitterness. See to that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Many be defiled. Simply put, when you look at these two, as believers, to forgive and grant forgiveness is not optional. We cannot afford to wait until the other person repents or is otherwise now worthy of your forgiveness. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad Jesus didn't wait for me to deserve my forgiveness. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. He set the example. So who are we to withhold what he so graciously gave us? And you talk about a testimony. If the world sees us out forgiving people that hurt us, they're going to go, "Hey, there's something different about that guy." I didn't share this in the first service, but there was a time in our life over a family member where this man who actually came to my home at the time and called me out, threatening me, who was doing, in our eyes, harm to our grandbaby, our grandson, Jaden, and he was 6 months old. Can I tell you? I'll tell you how hard my heart was. I've had some military training. I had visions of hiding in the ditch in black camo with a knife to yank that guy out of the car and stab him because he was hurting my grandson. I held that bitterness and anger for up to 6 months. I was out at Oak Grove, and Kurt Rich was an elder out there, and I even got in his face and tried to tell him, "Tell me why I shouldn't be angry." That people were afraid of me. It took 6 months. Remember that power plant? I used to drive to work and listen to songs or sermons. I finally, after 6 months of that kind of anger, God broke me, and I said a prayer of forgiveness for that man, though I never got to see him since, and God set me free, but I didn't even realize I was like a time bomb because it's family. Family. But there was a sense of pride there, right? So to trusting God and forgiving. We're only hurting ourselves by refusing or delaying forgiveness. You may say, but I'm still hurting too much to forgive that person. God is the one that can help heal that broken heart and your hurt. He may very well be waiting for you to take that first step. He healed mine. I didn't realize the weight I was carrying with that anger and that bitterness. You go first, make it right, make that phone call. By the way, forgiveness is always better face-to-face. So the emotions and the tone, right, versus a letter. If you can't go face-to-face, maybe do FaceTime on a phone call. Avoid the letters are like the last of the way to go, but that's all you got. But if you can confront them face-to-face, and it may be a family member, that's the best way to go. You're saying, I don't know, John, you're up here preaching this, and I'm so hurt, there's just no way. Colleen and I have been really enjoying the Angel Network streaming channel. She looks up the movies, keeps me from watching football. We chose it's called Amish Grace. And I remember this event's a true story of, if you remember in Pennsylvania, out near Lancaster, a lot of Dutch Amish. Here was this Amish schoolhouse, and a guy who used to deliver milk to the Amish families at near that same school. I never really understood his motive, or I don't know if they explained it. He went into that schoolhouse on a Monday morning and shot 10 young girls, killed several of them. The Amish elder and the father of one of the girls who was killed, and it was really not really graphic, but they saw a body with new boots that he had just bought his daughter and knew she was dead. That father went with the elders, and they went. The gunman shot himself. They went to the wife of the gunman to forgive her husband and know that she was grieving too. The heart of the story is the wife of that mother. So the wife of the husband that went to forgive, she said, how could you? And, you know, I don't know the Amish folks, but, I mean, just think of the hurt, right? A 10-year-old daughter senselessly murdered in a school on a Monday morning. The wife was so mad at the husband, and she was packing up to leave the Amish community and abandon her faith. And then they got a call. One of the young girls that survived had come out of, or had woken up in the hospital, and the young girl says, I want to talk to so-and-so's Clara's mom and tell Clara's mom what happened with their daughter. The gunman was going to kill the girl that survived, and the other girl, Clara's daughter, said, no, shoot me first. I'll pray for you and I can forgive you. And he did. When that mother heard that story, I said, if my daughter can forgive him, so can I. Boy, that's God's grace. But isn't that the kind of forgiveness Jesus gave us? We all know the story. If that movie doesn't do it for you, you can go on YouTube right now and watch a minute and 30 seconds of the crucifixion scene from the Passion of Christ movie from Mel Gibson years ago. And when you see the crucifixion scene, what Jesus went through, and to me there's something about the graphic, the visual, that brings it home. And for him, his last words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He set the bar pretty high for us on forgiveness. It doesn't get much higher than that. Forgiveness can lead to bitterness. Bitterness. If you've ever tried to pull a dandelion out of your grass and you either grab the stem or the head, it's just going to break off because you didn't dig up the root. So sometimes this deep forgiveness and bitterness takes some pretty deep heart digging to get them out. Years ago, we learned 4 levels of communication for husbands and wives. Level 4, men never like to go to. It's that deep, deep inner heart. And that's what we're talking about here. If you're bitter, you're not doing yourself or the people around you any favors. You're hurting yourself more than the other party. So here's just a few questions on how you might know you're harboring bitterness towards someone. You avoid the person you are bitter towards and refuse to return a phone call. If forced to speak with them, you're very short and more distant than you once were. You secretly or maybe even openly rejoice in your heart when they begin to suffer for what they did. You actually pray for bad things to happen to them, or and you might be lacking true joy in your life and can't figure out why. And maybe you blame them even though deep down you are somewhat responsible for the event that caused it. Well, Jesus gave himself to purify himself a people for his own possession. The pride high pressure deluge, the closed Bible lockout relay trip, the prayer low power level alarm, the immorality low, double low, and triple low level alarm, the hardened heart number 6 is this, and there's only 7, so hang in there. The siren of the selfish flesh. The siren of the selfish flesh. Remember earlier I said Jesus has something to say about daily. Here's another daily. And if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I mentioned marriage and marriage counseling. I think it's safe to say there's about 2 or 3 things that could save a marriage in our experience in trying to help people. Forgiveness is one, and denying self is another biggie. If you can deny yourself and forgive, well, there's and you're Christians. And I only repeat this because the divorce rate within the church is not much better than the world, and something major is wrong. Something major is wrong with that statistic. There's all sorts of counseling. God's given us the plan for marriage. Anyway, deny yourself. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So there it is. We sang that song about being free. We're free indeed, a child of God. And here it is in Scripture. We've been released from the slavery, the bondage, and it's up to us to walk in it. Sometimes that old flesh, that old nature, though it's clear we're freed from it, will try to pull us back. For some, it's a great deal bigger battle than others. Like me, I was ex-Navy 30 years before I got saved. I had a whole lot of baggage that made it easy to go backwards. Our first class reunion I took Colleen to, I almost left the very first night because I was a Christian then, but I was the only one. And I just want to say back then there was nothing good. There was nothing biblical, nothing Christian I was going to grow from. It was just going to cause marital problems. Because of old girlfriends or friends or girls I used to wish were girlfriends. But that's that old flesh. I was in Virginia in this old pastor. This wasn't that many years ago. I had been walking around with Galatians 2:20 for a year or so. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, but Christ live within me. And I'd hear that verse and I'd memorize it. I was like, well, then if that's true, what's wrong with me where my flesh rises up all the time? I must not be saved or there's something wrong. And I say this all the time. Road rage is my first warning light that, okay, John's in the flesh this morning. Could leave the house. Don't like knucklehead drivers, but here's what this old preacher said. It was the opening of his sermon. I was, after a year of struggling, I used to go to pastors and friends and say, hey, this Galatians 2:20, was that just for Paul? We can't name it and claim it. Paul could say that because of his life with Christ. I don't feel I can say it because I don't really see Christ living within me. Because my flesh keeps raising its ugly head. And this is what this old preacher said. A morning prayer. He preached for 60 years. Lord, keep that old man in the coffin today, right where he belongs, that I might walk with thee and serve thee in victory. Boy, I needed that. So I wasn't the only one, obviously, but what a good prayer to add to your daily prayers to get that victory. So here we are, the pride, high pressure, deluge, the closed Bible lockout relay trip. The prayer, low power level alarm. The immorality, low, double low, and triple low horn. The hardened heart alert, the siren of the selfish flesh. And last but not least is the unconverted soul annunciator. The unconverted soul annunciator. Now, I was sharing, even after the last service, you know, in the old days of evangelism and even gospel tracts, you put something in front of, are you saved? We meant well. That was the tools we were given. Are you saved? And you ever wonder how many people must go, well, saved from what? I think I'm an okay person. I don't see all that much in you. So my question may very well be, have you ever been lost? If you've been lost, I can help you with that. Have you ever been lost? And I want to very lovingly say this today. If anyone here listening today, either on video or here, are hanging on to baptism as your means of salvation, would you please come talk with me? I have 21 reasons or 21 biblical statements to refute that teaching. And I'd love to lead you through them. So, have you ever been lost? Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. So, first of all, sin entered in. God's initial design. David's in Genesis, right? Daily fellowship with God before the fall of man. Sin entered in, and death through sin. So, death spread to all men because all sinned. And that's sometimes a hard pill to swallow. That, oh, well, I'm part of the human race. Basically, Adam, which I try to do the math, is like great-great-grandpa times 240 generations. Great-grandpa Adam passed down a sinful nature to all of us. You say, well, that's just kind of crazy. So I was at a chiropractor's office not that many years ago. But my whole life I've struggled with back pain and problems, and I don't know if it was an MRI or no one's ever looked for it before, but I was told I had pars defect in my lower spine, which was a birth defect. I go, I'm 63, and I'm just hearing about a birth defect. Guess what? Adam gave you a spiritual birth defect called a sinful nature that needs to be dealt with. A sinful nature. John puts it this way in 1 John 1:6-8. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Last part, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, finally, some good news. I got some good news. I know this, I realize this is a shotgun sermon. It's a revival sermon. It's trying to get us to deal with things in our life that are not pleasing to God and have stymied our growth and stopped the purification process. So here's some good news. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. Remember that positional righteousness I talked about? And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Over the years, when trying to witness or evangelized, done some street evangelism. Anyone want to guess who the toughest people are to talk about salvation? Anyone want to? How about old men? Old men are set in their ways. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard an old man tell me, "Oh, God and I, we got us a deal worked out. Don't you worry about me. We got us a deal. I'm good. No, thank you." And I didn't know what to say with that. Now I'd say, well, I hope that deal involves your belief in the death of Christ on the cross to pay the price for your sins, the burial and the resurrection that gives you and offers you an eternal life. Faith in those things. And yet, and then there's this confession part. This, I got a deal. It's between me and God. And I want to, went too far. Maybe I didn't. We lost a sermon. I lost a text. All right. Matthew 10:32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me, the words of Jesus Christ, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Man. Is that good news? You've confessed. Now, I will give baptism this credit. That's a great way to tell people, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great way to meet that, to confess him as Lord. Imagine that. Father, this is Colleen. She believes in me. Well done, good and faithful servant. But listen to the second half of this verse. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So one could conclude, you got this deal going with God, but you don't want to tell anyone about it. You want to confess Christ as your Savior. It's your little secret. I would read that verse to you and say, I think you might be in trouble here. Amen. Besides, if you're saved, born again, you should have a new heart that can't wait to tell somebody, God changed me. I have this crazy new desire to read the Bible I never had my whole life. Salvation, purification, this whole process begins with a born-again experience in salvation in Lord Jesus Christ. I hate to use the word closing. I told Tyler, don't ever use the word in closing because all the Bibles start closing up, people start packing. Just don't do that. Let's go back to my illustration. How about instead of, or maybe this, Chris, I'll do a security measure, set up a monitor, a gross contamination, a gross sin detector. At the power plant, when you exit, I talked about how to get in. When you get out, everyone has to go through a gross contamination detector so you don't take any radioactivity home with you to your family or to the public. The NRC would be very angry with the power plant to crap up the public. So now let's pretend there's just one detector out there as we leave today, a gross sin detector. And by the way, I know this is hard, and yes, there's some preparation for worship, but God cares a lot more about how you leave the church, how you leave a place of worship than when you come in the door. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He's going to invite you in anytime, any place. He's also going to show us what might need to change. The best example to prove this, to double down on it, are you all familiar with the story of the Lord washing his disciples' feet? I would hope, maybe. There's a couple meanings there in that story, right? Humility and service is one. But if you remember his encounter with Peter, Peter says to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Like, how dare you? I can't allow this. You're the Lord. Jesus said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And here are the words of Jesus. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And I went back and made sure this was my right interpretation with all the commentators. Jesus knew we'd walk the earth and pick up some dirt on the way. And this is the cleansing. He wants us to be in touch with him. He wants to cleanse us. He essentially wants to wash your feet. Today. To this day. Confession is agreeing with God with what his word calls something. If, Lord, your word says X and I've been guilty of X, would you please forgive me? Jesus Christ is our great high priest. You can come and confess to him directly. You need not involve another man or woman. He that covereth his sins shall prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. So I have an invitation for us today to come and receive his mercy today. As we come, I'll ask Lisa to come and sing this closing hymn. I want to open up the front of the church for you to come kneel and pray if you feel the need. I've asked a few brothers and sisters to come and be available if you want to have someone pray with or over you. And if you, maybe today's your day of salvation, you're convicted or not sure you're saved, please come see me. I'll spend how much time it takes to explain any questions you might have on salvation in the Bible. Let's pray. Father, we come to this point of the service, and Lord, I know I've thrown a lot of scripture out there, and I pray, Lord, for open hearts. I pray for victory. I pray for us to walk out the door differently than we walked in the way of confession or our hearts cleansed. Lord, we're just trying to let you wash our feet and get victory and have our joy restored. And I just pray you'd have your way with us, Lord, now during this song. In Jesus' name, amen.